second lesson in Genesis. We're going to talk about the creation of things this time around. And in Psalm 95, verses 3 through 5, the Bible, all through the Bible, testifies of creation by God, that He formed all things. And in Psalm 95, it talks about the formation of the earth with water and dry land, separating those things. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. The formation of the dry land is generally accounted to in Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. And we discussed that verse quite at length last week at the first lesson. So we're going to take quite a different angle and a different look at this lesson. And as we look at that verse, what we need to do is decide from that verse and from the verses that follow what it is that God in fact created in verse 1 and what that statement means. Generally, as we read verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, it's generally understood by most people that that statement means that in the beginning, that at the beginning of all things, the first thing that God did was create heaven, which would be a singular heaven, the all things, outer space, and so on and so forth, and the earth, which would be this big blue ball floating around in space in which we live. And so you have all of outer space with nothing in it for the most part, and a blue ball that's hanging on an invisible string, and there you go. And that would be the first act of God's creation. And that would be completely wrong, by the way. If that is your assumption, if that's how you're reading the Bible, that would be, in fact, completely wrong. You'll be surprised to find out. In fact, I'll just let you in on a little known fact. The earth is not created until the third day in the Genesis account. And we'll find that out in the third day of creation. In the beginning, God did create the heaven and the earth. And that is, in fact, not just a generalized statement, but it is more than that. It is a statement it's a statement of that which beyond being a generalized statement. It's a statement of, for instance, God created first off heaven, but then earth. For instance, Mike, if I told you, Mike, would you go get me a handful of earth? Would you be able to do that for me? Or would you say that, no, I can't do that because the earth, the planet, is too big to put in your hand?
Well, get you a shovel full of dirt.
You would, in fact, be able to do that. You'd be able to go get me a shovel full of dirt, wouldn't you? If you turn in your Bible, this is not in your outline, you're going to have to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Here in your Bible in Exodus chapter 20, the word earth does not always just refer to the planet earth, but in fact, earth, just as, you know, when in the springtime, one of my favorite times of the year, because I plant a garden and you know, I get out my my tiller, my rototiller, and I just, you know, fight to get it started. And I finally get it going, and I put the tines down into the dirt where I till the earth. And what I'm doing is I'm turning over the soil. And here in Exodus chapter 20, God gives Moses a command in verse 24. And he tells Moses, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me." And he's not saying to take the entire planet and use that as an altar, but rather probably go get a shovel or some such implement and mound up some dirt and make an altar out of that. So the word earth is in fact a word that would be used commonly for dirt or those elements which are comprise of the physical composition of the world. Now, here in the first verse, what we're looking at is the physical composition of those things which are created. Because in the next verse, what we find is that prior to there being a round blue ball, now we know that it's round and we know that it's blue, not only from the Bible, but also from the fact that we, as a species, as men, have sent other men out into space and they've taken pictures. They've turned around and looked back and taken pictures and sent those back to us. And we know that we live on this big blue ball surrounded by clouds and water vapor and such not. And it has a form to it, does it not, Mike? Just as, for instance, the little cup that you have there, it has a form. Now, the liquid inside, you can't say that it has a form, does it? But it just like my Diet Coke here, if I were to pour this out on the table, the Diet Coke would not have a form. It's a liquid. But inside of this can, the can itself does have a form, and the liquid inside takes the form of the can. So what you're looking at is much, with that example, is much of what you're looking at in the second verse. The earth, the planet that we know of, the earth, the material of the planet was without form. The stuff that the planet Earth that we know of, that we know to be the ball that we live on, had no form, and it was void. So it's stuff floating around in space. God had not yet taken it and made it into something. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, we talked about the deep last week, and we talked about the waters. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And we talked about those things for a reason, so that you would have an understanding of what they are. I'm not sure if I talked about gravity last week, about dark matter. Did I talk about dark matter last week? I mentioned it. I'll just mention it again, that scientists, there's times when the Bible and science actually do cross paths. Paul says, calls science falsely so called, and oftentimes it is, but there's times when science actually gets an inkling of the truth, and then of course they go off on some kind of tangent. But scientists are able to identify a force called gravity, and that's the reason you and I aren't floating around in the room right now. It holds us down on the planet. And they realize that the bigger something is, in other words, the more mass it has, the more earth or stuff that it's created from, the more gravity it has. And so by measuring the amount of gravity in the universe, which they assume that they can do, they think that they can do that, they have determined that there's more gravity than... they've also measured the mass of all the things out there in the universe. They've determined that there's more gravity around than can be produced by all the things that they see. And so what they've done is they've decided that there is stuff out there that they can't see. And out there, and they call that dark matter, the invisible stuff that has mass, but they can't see it. And so out there in space, they call that dark matter. And that is what's creating the gravity. And so the Bible has a word for that, and they call it the waters. That's the Bible's term for it. And the waters is the matter that's out there, that in the universe, out there in the heavens. And that is the stuff that God used to make things. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The waters being in the firmament. And we'll find the firmament in verse 8 and verse 7 and verse 6. And that is the heaven. So you have the waters of the firmament. And so you have the stuff of the heavens. In other words, so God created the firmament. He created the heaven, that in verse 1. He created the waters and the earth, the waters being the physical stuff that is in the heaven. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. But in verse 2, you find that the earth, in other words, the stuff that the earth and all other things were created from, the physical things, had not yet been formed. God hadn't taken his hands with the clay and actually made a ball out of it yet. So God did say in verse 3, "Let there be light." And there was light. Which begs the question, where did the light come from?
Must have come from Him.
Must have come from Him. Must have come from Him.
Must have been like in the, out there in the... The kingdom, the
end of
the
it must have been. Yeah, you're exactly right. It must have been light.
There will be light. There will be no day and night. It will be light every day.
That's right.
We have to wait for it to get longer, a minute every day.
Yeah, we won't need the sun for light or the moon for light because there'll just be light. God can do that. Yeah, and He doesn't need physical properties. He doesn't need the laws of physics. He can just do that. So there was light, but He had not created the sun or the stars or supernova or any other physical thing other than the elements for the creation of physical things. He hadn't formed anything physical in particular, but He just said, "Let there be light," and blink, there was, from no particular source. Most people won't believe that, but there was. And God saw the light and that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness He called night. So He named the light. He named the darkness. Now, one of the... there's an issue with the darkness, and we're going to find out about the issue with the darkness here in just a little bit. But the evening and the morning were the first day. So there is the extent of all of God's activity on the first day. Now, another thing about science, I don't believe in what's called a Big Bang. You might be familiar with this theory. Science has created it, where everything was, smaller than the size of a pinhead. All the matter of the universe was infinitely small, and boom, exploded and spread out all over the universe, and is still expanding. I don't believe that, but I understand why scientists who don't believe in God think that that might have happened. Because they can't understand where everything originated from or how it got to be here. So they come up with weird theories like that. But all the matter in the universe, there's still matter out there. There's still elements out there and things. The waters, for instance, there's unused matter out there. The dark matter, as science calls it. And... the only difference really between what science calls the Big Bang and what God did was that I don't believe that God created everything in an infinitely small pinpoint and exploded it. He just spoke it into existence, and it was. wherever he wanted it to be, and it was there. He didn't have to start in one point and expand it out. So I'm not confused about the Big Bang. I don't believe that it happened that way. Meanwhile, you can believe whatever you want about the Big Bang business. But when we talk about a day and a night, because God deals in days and evenings, he calls this the first day and the first evening. The first evening and the first morning, and he says it's the first day. There's a lot of talk in Christianity, when you talk about creation, things such as creation science, language such as that. And these things are really excuses for the Bible. When we look at the Bible and what is a day, what do you believe a day to be in the Bible?
From light up to when light goes down, that's what I call a day. I could remember.
Okay, and from the time the sun goes up to the sun goes down, what do you think it was in Genesis in at this time? Was it different than it is now?
I don't think so.
Okay.
I think it's day and night. Day is when there's light out, and night is when there's dark out.
Okay. Well, I mean, you know, some Christians would say, well, it was a billion years, you know. A day was a billion years back then, you know. This is just allegory.
Not really, but it's, separation of light and darkness.
Separation?
Morning and evening. I don't know what the day is.
It just says in verse 5, the evening and morning were the first day.
Yeah, evening and morning. Well, if you're in Exodus still, look at Exodus chapter 20, and along about verse 9. Now, this is the giving of the law to Moses, and it just so happens that this actually defines the day and the night, and deals with the day and the night of creation, the 6 days of creation. In Exodus 20, verse 9, the Lord says to Moses, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor the maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So in Exodus 20, the Lord actually defines the days of Genesis as being the same as the 24-hour periods that he's dealing with Moses and the Israelites. So the days of creation were the same 24-hour periods of evening and morning as they are that we know them now. They weren't periods of billions of years or millions of years. Science thinks that the universe is 14 billion years old, that the Earth is 5 billion years old. All those things are easily disproved. Easily disproved. And meanwhile, I mean, I'm not here to make you believe anything that you don't want to believe, but I'm just...
Well, it's just like what we have to do. We have to think of the Bible for what it says.
You can either take the Bible literally on faith, or you can dispute the Bible. You can dispute the very first... If you dispute one point of the Bible, my position would be, what are the points of the Bible where, you know, are true at that point? If the first verse of the Bible is called into question, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, or any other verse, then every other verse is suspect, including verses dealing with salvation. Yeah, Mike?
Well, I just got this one verse. I use it to throw it out quite a bit. But I always think this is what's wrong with science and all those people who believe in evolution, it says here in 2 Thessalonians 3:2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. That's what those guys are. For all men have not faith. And if they don't have faith to take this whole book, that's what they are.
That's
they're
exactly
either one
right.
Side or the other side.
They either have faith or they don't.
They're unreasonable. You can't talk to them.
That's right. And the unreasonableness of people that have no faith, then you might as well just let them go. So, There's lots of reasons to place your faith in the Bible, but the Bible itself is very scientific. During our study of Job, if you turn back to Job, I just wanted to remind you of some of the things that we discovered in our study. Turn to Job chapter 38 for just a moment, and for those of you who were with us during that study, you'll probably remember this. For those of you who were not, this might be new to you. I'll just spend a moment on this particular point. In Job chapter 38, you know, God created light, and there was no evident source of the light. And God saw the light that it was good. And every day the sun comes up, or you turn the lights on, and you take it for granted each and every day that there's going to be a source of light. And yet, here in Job chapter 38, God is talking to Job and asking him a series of questions about, mainly about creation. And he asked in verse 19, where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Well, that is one good question. Where is the way that light dwelleth? In the very beginning of creation, where was the source of light? And, we know how to get something to make light, but the nature of light is very much in question. And one of the things about light is brought up in verse 24. God asked Job, by what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? That's speaking of the sun that hits the earth and creates the wind. Whether you are aware of the fact that it's the sun and the light particles, if you want to call them particles, that strike the earth, the electrons that come down and interact with the atmosphere, that is what in fact creates wind and the air currents, the interaction thereof. But the question being, by what way is the light parted? It's an interesting question and aptly worded, because whether you knew it or not, light is in fact parted. It is both a particle and a wave. And I was on the internet just reminding myself of the two natures of light. And just in November of this year, there was a new experiment done. And because science has long been perplexed about whether light is in fact a particle or a wave, and there's been a long-going argument because it exhibits the properties of both. And at sometimes it acts as if it's a particle, and sometimes it acts as if it is a wave. And Einstein determined that it was a particle, and Newton determined that it was a wave, and it has long been argued both ways. But meanwhile, in November, an experiment was done along with a particular machine that demonstrated that it can be both at the same time, both a particle and a wave, and it can be in two places at the same time. which seems counterintuitive, but that the same light electron can be in two places at the same time. Which is just interesting when you read the verse, by what way is light parted. And God knows the properties of light because He created it. And He made it to be what it is. And yet man does not understand how it works. He only knows, we know how to make a light bulb. We know how to generate electrons so that they light up, so that they excite, and we can use them. Yet we don't know why they do what they do. And it's funny that the Bible knows, God knows, and He asks that question. But yet we don't have the answer, do we? I can stand up here and talk about it, and I can stand up here and say God knows, but yet I don't have the answer, and neither does science. They can do the experiment and say, well, it's a particle, it's a wave, and it can be both at the same time, and it can be at two places at the same time. And yet we don't know why. So it's very interesting. God can do the things that He does, and He's the one that created it, and I'm sure that we'll never figure it out fully. But the Bible talks about it, and that's the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. Well, that was all done on the first day of creation. The second day, it was something we talked about last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time, and that was the dividing of heaven. There's three heavens. There's the first heaven, that would be the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. The second heaven, that's outer space as we know it, where the stars are and the comets fly around. And the third heaven, that's where God resides, and the throne of heaven is, and that's where you are going to go reside if you're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when you die. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So in Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So the firmament, as we're going to find out in verse 8, is the heaven. So God is dividing the waters, the stuff of what physical things are made of. And He is going to make a firmament, which is heaven, in the midst of all this physical material. And let it divide the physical material from the other physical material. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. God called the firmament heaven. And that's all that happened on the second day. In the evening and the morning were the second day. So there is the extent of the work that God did on the second day of creation. So up to this time, what do we have? We have God made all the physical material that has ever been made. All the building blocks of every... I'm looking at plastic tables and chairs. I'm looking at people, I'm looking at Bibles and books, I'm looking at a styrofoam cup and my Diet Coke, brick walls and doors and all the stuff. I'm breathing air, some light bulbs and things. Everything that I'm looking at, God made the building blocks and molecules and atoms and everything for the making of those things. On the first day, He also made light. And that came from what we know to be nothing. He also then divided the heaven into heavens. That would be two, because remember, there was no earth to divide a first heaven. So there, He divided the heaven into two heavens. One, so what we know is the second and third heavens, and that comprised day one and two. There was still no planet Earth at that time. Now we come to day three. The third day of creation. And God said, let the waters under the heaven. That would be under the second heaven, outer space, as we know it. be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Well, guess what's being formed? The first dry land in the universe. And guess what you're standing on? That dry land. The first dry land to ever appear anywhere in the universe, and you're standing on it. God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And this happened on the third day of creation. So, as you can see, the earth was not formed until the third day. The third day. Now, also on the third day, the trees and the grasses and all the plants were brought into existence. Now, God was not like Johnny Appleseed, and He didn't go around with His bag of seeds and nuts and throw them onto the ground and watch and wait for them to sprout and grow. Rather, He spoke them into existence. So, the giant sequoias became giant sequoias as He spoke them into existence. I don't know how tall they were, 200 or 300 feet tall. The pine trees were fully grown pine trees. The apple trees were fully grown apple trees with fruit hanging on them. The peach trees had peaches on them. The pear trees, one of my favorites, had pears on them. And does the verse say that? It absolutely does. Verse 11 through 13, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed." So the herb is yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind. Now, I have nut trees and fruit trees and things that yield. Well, guess what? When they yield their fruit, that's when I'm interested in them the most. And guess what? These are actually yielding their fruit after their kind. The peach trees are yielding peaches. The apple trees are yielding apples, and so on and so forth, whose seed is in itself. You know, when you eat an apple, you don't eat the core, because guess what's in the core? The seed. And it's not a peach seed in the apple. It's an apple seed in the apple. And upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So what happened on the third day is, guess what? The earth was formed out of all the, not all the stuff, but out of some of the stuff, out of the waters of the heavens. And God then put fully developed and fully grown and yielding plants, trees, bushes, all the good stuff growing in the on the earth. And so they were all ready for populating of the species on the earth when God decided to create them. And of course, that'll be tomorrow on the fourth day. Now, there are a lot of wild theories out there. And one of the theories, and I would be remiss if I did not talk about it, is called the gap theory. The gap theory. You can Google the gap theory if you'd like. I'm going to give you just an overview of the gap theory and tell you why the gap theory is in fact a false theory. The gap theory has been around for a long, long time, and a man named Thomas Chalmers a long time ago popularized the gap theory. And what that is of a pre-existent earth, which was populated by angels and Satan. And basically what it says is that they populated an earth. If you look at Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the angels and Satan populated that heaven and that earth, that particular earth. But the angels and Satan, they over the course of time, they built cities and they burned coal in their factories and their power generating plants, and they polluted the atmosphere with coal, and they drove big SUVs and instead of electric vehicles, and so they burned fossil fuels and emitted carbon to the point where they had a greenhouse effect and burned up the earth and they threw pop cans out the window and cigarette butts and everything and pretty soon the whole beside every highway there was trash laying around, and they had no government controls and so sooner or later, verse 2, the earth was without form and void. They just ruined the entire earth. And the angels, they didn't take out the trash, and the whole place was just one giant landfill from top to bottom, and the earth became without form and void. Nasty angels. So what's a God to do? See, darkness was on the face of the deep. The whole darn place was just nothing but darkness. So, the Spirit of God had to move upon the face of the waters. So God had to recreate and repopulate the whole bloom and shoot match. Yes, sir.
I don't know where it is, but someplace in the Bible it says an angel can't operate in darkness. It's somewhere in there. They're in chains of darkness, it says.
That's in Jude.
Uh-huh. They can't operate. If it's totally dark, they can't do nothing.
Well, see, they're the ones who made it dark. It wasn't dark at that time, you see. But that is the premise of the what's called the gap theory, and that there's actually billions of years that passed between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And that would account for what seems to be the billions and billions of years that have gone on throughout the course of the universe, and that science claims that the universe is 14 billion years old. And in the beginning, God created, and the angels inhabited and lived down here for a long time, and over the course of time, just made a mess of things. And so God had to kick them off the earth and recreate it 6,000 years ago. Everybody understand the theory? Now, this was taught by this man, and it was continued to be taught by Ingersoll Schofield. And I have right here in my hand the Schofield Study Bible. Now, this Schofield Study Bible changed the course of Christianity and the face of Christianity. If you've heard of dispensationalism, this is the official Bible of almost every Baptist church in the world. Because almost every Baptist church in the world has just this explained the Bible to virtually every Baptist church and just a whole ton of Christians, explained why things are the way they are. And when you get to Jeremiah chapter 4 in verse 23, it makes a reference, according to Schofield, to Genesis 1:1. And here's the note that Schofield Bible has at the bottom. Without form and void describes the condition of the earth as the result of the judgment of verses pertaining to Isaiah 24:1, which overthrew the primal order of Genesis 1:1. And so as we read Jeremiah 4:23 through 26, Jeremiah says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of heaven were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by His fierce anger. Now, supposedly, that has to do with Isaiah chapter 24, verse 1. So we'll turn there. And read what Isaiah 24:1 has to tell us. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. That has to do with the Lord becoming mad at the angels because they were ruining the earth. Because they were ruining the earth. Now, defenders of this theory also turn to Isaiah 45. And in verse 18, you read, the word vain, which means to no purpose. But in Hebrew, the same word that is used in Genesis 1:2, which means without form and void, and is used in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, is the same word that's translated vain in Isaiah 45:18. So they say that what this really should say is, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it, He created it, He created it without form and void. He created it not without form and void. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So, they want to claim that He created it not without form and void. He formed it to be inhabited. Well, the fact of the matter is, He didn't create it without form and void, but He did create it to be inhabited. But when He created the matter of the earth, the matter was without form and void. The earth was never created without form and void. It was the stuff of the earth, the waters of the earth were without form and void. You need to read and understand what the Bible is saying. Now, for the other verses, turn back to Jeremiah chapter 4. Now, as you know, I'm a big proponent of keeping verses in their context. Keeping verses in their context. And what is the context of the verses that we're reading? Verse 26, Jeremiah chapter 4. I beheld, and the fruitful place was a wilderness, for all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by His fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and I will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into the thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. Now, who are we talking about here? Does anybody have an idea? We studied Isaiah, and Isaiah talks repeatedly about the cities of Judea. Matter of fact, the Lord Himself warns in Matthew chapter 24. As soon as I can get there. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Because when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, and that will be in the temple that's in Jerusalem, they're warned then to those which be in Judea should flee to the mountains. Don't turn around. Don't go back to get anything. Pray that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. Because basically, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by a bunch of armies, and the whole city is going to be overtaken and destroyed. That's exactly what this is talking about. Verse 30 of Jeremiah chapter 4, and when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, and in vain shalt thou makest thyself fair, thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life, for I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, that bewaileth herself and spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. In Isaiah chapter 24. Let's take a quick look there and see what the context is all about. You see, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Well, as it turns out, the context is the same. Verse 3, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away, and the haughty people of the earth do languish. This is the time of the wrath of God, my friends. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. They that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. So what you see, verse 12, the city is left destruction, and the gate is smitten with destruction. So what you see is the end of the world. Verse 20, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and shall fail and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So what you're seeing is the uh, the day of the Lord, not the not any time where the angels were in charge and drove SUVs and polluted the earth before the creation of the Genesis creation. The gap theory is absolutely a theory that is nothing but a contrivance of a mind that has given into worldly pressures. That's all I can say about it. Someone who wants to pacify or conform to the world, we have to do better than that in all ways. There's a number of arguments against it, those which I just showed you. Also, in verse 2, because darkness is over the face of the deep in Genesis 1:2. Darkness is almost always associated with evil. You know, light is good, dark is evil. When you read the letters of John, for instance, that is always one of the contrasts that John makes. But God left darkness in place. When God created light, He named the light day. He left darkness in place and named it night. And still, He called His creation good. He didn't say that my creation is partly good or that the night is evil and the day is good. He says He looked and it was good. So, His creation was perfect with the darkness being night left in place. There's nothing evil inherently about darkness. So that theory just doesn't fly. The gap theory, this business of the earth being made sinful prior to man inhabiting it, makes God a liar. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered. If the gap theory would mean that by one angel or by a group of angels, sin entered the earth prior to man's existence on the earth, prior to man being created. So the gap theory makes God a liar, and I would say all men are liars and let God be true. So that would clear that up. As we've already covered, it's clear that the physical material of the earth was in existence and was created void of any form and then formed by God. The earth was formed on the third day. And the gap theory tries to put billions of years between the first and second verses of Genesis. The earth is not created until the third day, and that would be into the ninth and tenth verse of Genesis, well beyond the time that the gap theory says that these things took place. The gap theory is that in creation science, all these are nothing but attempts to reconcile the Bible with what the Bible calls 1 Timothy 6:20, science falsely so-called. All those things are nothing but men's theories and taken over the Word of God. So that's all I need to say about that. Let's get back to the book of Genesis. On the fourth day, we just have enough time to cover this, and then we will stop for the evening with 4 days of creation, having covered those. On the fourth day, we have the forming. I can't say the creation, because God doesn't really create anything. All the material, the physical material for these things is already in existence. God forms the sun and the moon. And those are made to divide the day and the night. So remember, day and night are already in existence, light and darkness. But where that light comes from is not apparent at this point. Just like in the kingdom. Read Revelation chapter 22. I'm thinking that it's Revelation chapter 22. It's there that you have the light, and there's no apparent there's no apparent place. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle. Neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. That's Revelation 22:5. So, in the beginning is as it shall be in the kingdom at the end. There's no apparent source of light other than God Himself. So, that is the only source of light up until day 4. When God forms the sun and the moon, and those are formed to divide the day from the night for the earth. Not for the rest of the universe, but for the earth. Now, understand, the earth is the only physical body formed in all the universe up to this time. There's other physical material out there, but nothing formed. There are no stars, no comets, no asteroids. There are no supernova, no nebulae, nothing of the sort. There is no sun and moon. But God forms the sun and the moon, and that to keep the division of time for the earth. And they're also used by God as an instrument for signs. For signs. You know, we're familiar with signs and wonders in the Bible. Well, the sun and the moon is an instrument for signs for this earth. In Genesis 14, verses 14 and 15, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. That was the sun and the moon. Now, the reason I know that is because of the next verses. But before we get to the next verses, look at Matthew 24:29. The signs, there's some signs that are still yet to come. For instance, Matthew 24:29, that would be a sign immediately after the tribulation of those days. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon will not give her light? That's a time the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now that's a sign that has not yet come about, but will in the future. There's signs that have come about in the past from the sun and the moon. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Joshua spake to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. He said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Elijah." And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. So what happened was the sun stood still, the moon stood still until the battle was done being fought. They were for signs that God was on their side. God made the day just hang in there until they were done fighting. The sun did not set. So, for signs, for the time of day, for the seasons, for all those things. I mean, God has put them in place. I mean, here we're worried about global warming and changing of seasons and global flooding and we're worried about all the promises that God has put in place that these things are not going to change. The seasons are in place. The times are in place. The lands are not going to flood. God has made these promises to us. I don't know what people are worried about. The things they should be worried about, Mike, they're not worried about. You know, trusting in Christ for their soul's salvation, they're not worried about that at all. Yet they're worried about, the earth burning up and comets hitting all kinds of strange things the devil's got them worried about, but not trusting in where their soul's going to spend eternity. Well, God formed the sun and the moon. And then, if you notice in the verse 16, he made the sun and the moon, and then he also made the stars. This is another lie of science. It says, and God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, that's the sun. And the lesser light to rule the night, there's the moon. And he made the stars also. So he divides the stars out from the sun and the moon. Now, God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, what's the lie of science here? What's the lie of science? What does science say that the sun is?
A star.
So if you look up at Alpha Centauri, which is the Earth's closest star, four light years away, theoretically, if you travel 186,000 miles per second, you get there in 4 years. Alpha Centauri is supposedly a star very similar to our sun. But is that really the truth? Not according to the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41. Because science says that we're just an average planet. They're looking for other Earth-like planets. Have you heard that before? They're looking for other Earth-like planets out there. Other Earth-like planets that will support life. Because we're just there has to be billions of other planets out there that will support life. Because we're just in an average solar system, around an average star, in an average galaxy, an average corner of the universe. There has to be millions of other Earths out there. We just have to find them. And they'll support life, and there has to be life like us. What's in their mind?
If that was true, they wouldn't have to take so much oxygen and water and food to go up and come back, because all they have to do is just fly up and get there. And
yeah, find another one. That's right. Yeah. I was watching TV last night, and on the Science Channel, and you know how all this water got here? Not from the waters of heaven, like the storehouse of God. It was from comets, as it turns out. Over hundreds of millions of years, you see asteroids collided and finally made an Earth. And over time, over hundreds of millions of years, comets, which are made of water, collided with the Earth and brought all the water that we have to the Earth. I thought that was fascinating. God didn't make it at all. Over hundreds of millions of years, comets deposited all this water on the earth. So we're drinking comet juice, as they said last night. Comet juice, as it turns out. So at any rate, I'll have some comet juice here in just a minute. But that's what science would have you to believe. But here's what the Bible says. The sun is not a star at all. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41. Paul says there's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. See, even the moon is different than other moons. And another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Our sun is particularly created by God for a particular planet, which is this one that we live on. It's special, it's unique, it's different than any other in the whole universe. God created it first, God created it only, and this is the only one that supports life anywhere. And I know you think that there's aliens out there that have been visiting the Earth, but the fact of the matter is that we're alone in the universe. It's a big universe, but we're the only ones here. Us, the spiritual beings, and God. It's a big place for just that little, us little people right here. Well, that's through day 4, and the rest of the days we'll look at next time.